and take a seat? And will you bow your head in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this time. I thank you for this, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your kindness. I pray, Father, that this morning we could just encounter your presence. We could see your beauty. We could be renewed and transformed by it. And we could honor you in all that we do. And we could glorify your good name. So thank you for this time. Guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. And thanks for that. It's a little delayed, but I'll take it. Hey, thanks for being part of our summer kickoff. Make sure to grab some ice cream after service. Yeah, we got some fun out there. And if anybody wants to go at it in spike ball, just let me know. I got a personal bookie out there. I'll give you good odds, you know. But it's, you got to prove this. It's fine. But it's good to be with you today. And today we're starting a new sermon series on Psalm 27. So the next 2 weeks we're going to be in Psalm 27, and we're going to talk about this idea of renewal, of how do we find a deep renewal in our lives, a deep sense of refreshment. Because I don't know, I feel like people are tired. I feel like people are worn out. I feel like people are, anybody in there kind of on that, you don't, yeah, yeah. We're excited about that. I don't, but somehow it makes sense. But yeah, we've all, man, it's been so much exhaustion. So how do we find renewal? So we're going to look at Psalm 27 as a guide to do that. And this summer, kind of, I have this little personal project. I'm trying to read all the C.S. Lewis that I can. I'm taking a class on C.S. Lewis, and I'm just, you know, reading biographies of him and books. And if you didn't know, church, I'm a total nerd. Like, this stuff is fun to me. And I enjoy it. So I've been just trying to consume all this C.S. Lewis stuff. And if you've never heard of C.S. Lewis, you still probably know who he is. Because if you've ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia, or you've read the books maybe as a kid, he was the one that wrote those. And C.S. Lewis's story is really interesting because he became a college professor, but he was an atheist for a good portion of his adult life. And then he ended up coming to Christ while he was a college professor. And then in the 40s and 50s, he became the leading voice for Christianity in the world. So his journey is very unique and very remarkable. And he said that when he was 9 years old, his mom died. And he said that all the happiness in his life disappeared after that. And his childhood was rough. His dad didn't know what to do when his mom died. His family just sort of fell apart. His dad sent him and his brother to boarding school, different ones. So they were completely isolated in their grief. And he grew up. And it was just a very bad experience. As a young man, he ended up going and fighting in World War I in the trenches. And if you've ever read anything about that, it was absolutely horrific experiences, and so much of his life was joyless in many ways. But he said that there would be these certain moments where he would find a little pocket of joy, and it would be different than his normal experience. And he said, like, his soul would sort of come alive and grasp and hold on to it, but they would just be like little drips of joy, and then they would be gone, and life would be back to normal. And eventually, over many conversations and much thinking, and through his friendship with J.R.R. Tolkien, who was wrote the Lord of the Rings and Hobbits, they were good friends and colleagues in work, he ended up realizing that this longing for joy was found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he began to experience that relationship with God, he experienced that joy that he had just tasted a little bit, but now he got to experience it in a consistent and a transforming way. And so for him, coming to God was about this pursuit of joy. And I love that because I think a lot of people, and maybe some of us feel this way, if we're exploring faith or thinking about faith, or maybe we've been in faith for a long time but have kind of feel just out of the rhythm, all that. I think a lot of people, they wouldn't see following God as the path to joy. I've heard people over the years say, that seems like the path to less joy in my life. All these fun things are taken away from me. What's going on here? But for Lewis, it was joy that drove him to God. And it was joy that he ultimately found in him. And I want to talk about this today because I think that's what a real relationship with God does in our life. It fulfills this deep longing for joy and beauty. And it changes us and it transforms us. And so we're going to talk about that because the great King David talks about it. And the reason I want to really spend some time in the psalm is that, you know, I believe there's a difference. I heard someone say this. There's a difference between being tired and being depleted. And when you're tired, you just take a nap and you're good. You know, like, all right, I'm ready to go. Or you sleep in a little bit longer and you're good to go. When you're depleted, you take a nap and then you're still like, I'm still exhausted. I slept in today. What's going on? I'm still exhausted. Well, that's when we're depleted. And being depleted, what we need in those moments is we need a deep sense of renewal. And that's what we're going to talk about. So Psalm 27 is going to be our guide these next couple weeks. We're going to see David go through this experience of renewal. And I want to challenge you, church, while we're in this for just 2 weeks, read Psalm 27 every day. That's my challenge to you. Read Psalm 27 along with the sermon. It will take you 17 seconds. I timed it. It is not a huge investment. I didn't actually do that, but but you know, ballpark. But read Psalm 27 along and just let these words and these ideas sink into our souls because these are the paths to renewal. So here's Psalm 27. I'm just going to read the first half of it today. And really try to listen and take in what David is seeing here as I read this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. That's a really ugly picture, isn't it? When these cannibalistic people come after me. Whoa, dude. What's going on? My adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. They're coming after me, but they're going to stumble and fall in pursuit of me. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And these verses are interesting to read, aren't they? Because you could read them and be like, wow, David, you are delusional. When I was in eighth grade, I tried to fight two seniors at the same time. I was delusional. And luckily it never transpired, but I thought, that's been a problem in my life. So anyway, whole different sermon. But here's what David is saying. I don't believe he's being delusional in these texts. He's not saying, all right, yeah, all this army, they could take me. I think he's rising above the circumstances. His well-being is in another place. Right? So many times our well-being is in what's happening around us. You ever put your well-being there? It's in how easy life is. What's the problem with that? Life doesn't remain easy for long. When it is, you're like, this is great. Yeah, but then you wake up the next day and it's a different story. And your well-being's gone. So what's David doing here? He's through this process of renewal. He's learning to find his strength and his well-being in a different place. And it's giving him the ability to rise above what he's going through. Then verse 4. And these, I believe, this next verse, I think is the most important verse in Psalm 27. This is the heart of it. He says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord. If you could just ask one thing to God that he would guarantee to answer, I want you just to think for a moment what you would ask him. Here's what David would ask. one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said, if there's only one thing I could ever get from God, that's what I would get. Now, I don't know about you, I'd ask for something different. I'm just being honest with you. I love David. I want to be like David, but that wouldn't be the first one. It'd take me a little while to get there. But we're going to talk about how David is so right in asking for this. And then it goes on, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And all that's going on around me, my safe spot is God. My protection is God. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Now let's talk about these verses, and let's talk about how David is able to get to this place of renewal. Because what really the Psalms are, is we are able to see David's inner dialogue. His inner dialogue with himself and his inner dialogue with God. For a couple thousand years, people have been reading David's diaries. Doesn't seem fair, but we get a lot of blessing out of it, don't we? And here is him conversing with himself and conversing with God. And what we're seeing is how he's pulling out and finding this sense of renewal. Now, the first thing I want you to see about this is that here's David, this great man of God. Now, he has flaws in his life. He's not perfect by any means. If you read about his life, there's some dark spots. But in general, he is this deep, spiritual lover of God, servant of God, man after God's own heart. But yet, he too needs renewal. And I just want to give you a sense of relief if you come into church today and you're like, I love God, I want to serve God, but I'm empty. I feel broken right now. I feel like everything that's in me has been squeezed out, and you can keep squeezing, but there's nothing more to come out because I'm empty. I want you to know David was there too. David was there too. And we get to those places. And I believe that God actually has a purpose in those places. Here's David. He's surrounded by his enemies. He's talking about these people that want to come after him and eat up his flesh. All this terrible trouble around him is the context where he's finding this deep renewal in God. And I just want to give you hope today. There may be some really bad stuff around you. You can still find the renewal that God's talking about. And you'll need to. We'll all need it at times. I love this church, and I love the hearts of this people in this church, because you guys are selfless. You are loving. You are servants to your families, to the church, to the places that you work, to the community. This church is filled with an amazing group of people. And here's what I know about this church. We're really good at emptying our cup and serving others, but we're not so good at allowing God to refill it. You with me on that? And it's good to empty your cup. It's good to pour yourself out in serving and loving and trying to make a difference in the world and be a blessing to those. God wants us to do that. That is great. But we also learn to need, we need to learn. Let me use my words today. We need to learn how to be refilled too. Because when you keep pouring out and you keep pouring out and you're empty and you're still trying to pour out, it stops working, right? And we get to these dangerous and painful places in our soul. And this is what David is getting to today. You with me on this, church? The day of trouble. Now, how do we begin to get out of it? Well, it begins with a perspective change. Renewal usually always begins not so much with things outside of us being different, but things inside of us being different, a different perspective. And if you and I really want transformation in life, the source of that is our relationship with God. The source of that is going and having a new perspective and a new experience of God. Over the years, a lot of people, they'll tell me, man, I want to change my life. I'm gonna get a new job, or I'm going to move, or I'm going to buy this thing. And I'm always like, yeah, that's cool. You can do that. But don't think that's going to change your life. Because have you ever heard the saying, wherever you go, there you are? Whatever problems you think this is allowing you to leave behind, bad news, they're coming with you. And every time I tell people that, they always get mad at me. And then they're like, I'm changing my pastor too. So, but it's true. And many times when we're looking for renewal, church, we will go and we'll try to change the exterior things in our life. And there's nothing wrong with making changes in those areas, but don't think they're going to renew our soul. That's what I'm saying. If we want to renew our soul, it's not enough to change those exterior things of our life. We have to allow God to change the interior things in us. And this is where David goes. He's in this place, this day of trouble, and he goes deeper into his relationship with God. And here's how he begins to change his perspective. He asks different questions. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but our lives are driven by the questions that we are constantly asking ourselves. Have you ever paid attention to this? If you ask yourself all the time, am I happy? Am I happy? Am I happy? Am I happy? You're never going to be happy. That question is going to drive you crazy because it's going to create a focus, and you're going to begin to notice all the things you're not happy about, and then you're going to be like, oh my gosh, this is so much worse than I thought, and you're going to feel, and it's going to lead you into a dark hole because it's not a really helpful question, but you can change it. You could ask just a little slightly different question. What can I be happy about today? And here's what will begin to happen. You'll start to see small things that you're happy about. Like, that was a great cup of coffee this morning. I'm happy about that. Amen? Yeah, right? That's good stuff. The sun's out. I'm happy about that. I woke up. I'm happy about that. I'm alive. I had a good conversation with a friend. I'm happy about that. And then what happens, that question, it creates a different focus. It creates then different feelings. And it creates a different set of actions in our life. And church, whether we know it or not, our life is being directed by the questions that we consistently ask. And so if you want renewal, you have to begin to look at the questions that you're consistently asking. If you're asking every day, is my family, are they doing enough for me? You're not going to be renewed with that question. Just to let you know. Are they? No, you gotta ask a better question. Now, here's what David does. He asks these beautiful questions. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's where he goes. He's surrounded. I mean, we just get the metaphors and the images of what he's saying is happening in his life, but we can all agree it sounds like a really bad situation. And instead of just saying, how am I going to get through this? Or are these guys going to attack me or not? Are they going to play nice? Or am I going to die here? Whatever. Instead of asking all of those questions, he goes back to God. He says, let me ask this question. If God is my light, if God is my salvation, if God is my stronghold, of whom shall I be afraid? And church, that question, those questions, create an entirely different focus, which creates an entirely different way of feeling, which creates an entirely different set of actions. And so David says, I'm asking different questions. And now let's just talk about these just for a moment. He says, God is my light. Now there's so much we could talk about because the Bible loves to use that metaphor as God as light and what that means. Because there's so many things that light does, right? It's a source of life for everything, plant, animal, human life. All of that, there's all the warmth and the illumination, all these different things. But let me just talk about one aspect of it and how it connects to perspective. C.S. Lewis, he has this great parable about a man who is blind, and while he's blind, everyone talks to him about light. And they talk to him about what light is and all this sort of thing. And then the man is all of a sudden able to see, and he's looking for light everywhere. I heard y'all talk about light, but where is it? I don't see light anywhere. And what he begins to realize is that you don't see light the way that you think, but what light does is gives you the ability to see everything as it is. And what Lewis is saying is that when God is our light, we're not going to see God tangibly in every experience and circumstance of our life. And he's not going to just show up in our bedroom and say, hey, how you doing? Be kind of freaky anyway. Not going to do that. But God as our light helps us to see everything as it really is. Which is usually a perspective change. Because some of us today, we're stuck because we're like, you know what needs renewal in my life? All these losers around me. I hope they're listening to this right now. I'm going to send them this sermon. And if these guys can get it right, then my life will be fine. Because I got it right now. And those are the moments where we need the light of God that says, you're not as great as you think you are. Maybe they're not the problem. Maybe your attitude is. Maybe your approach is. Y'all aren't with me anymore. You're like, nah, I'm not into this sermon anymore. Move on. But God's light, it gives us a new perspective, church. Through God's light, we are able to see things as they really are. Not through our selfish lens, not through our fearful lens, not through our broken lens, but we begin to see things as they really are through the lens of a God that loves us and is for us, and it changes our perspective. And then David says, God is my salvation and my stronghold. My salvation and my stronghold. God is my refuge, he says later on in Psalm 27. God is the place that I go to regroup. You ever as a kid, like go try and sneak somewhere and be all stealth, and you're like, hey, if we get caught, I shouldn't tell stories like this. I've heard of other kids doing this kind of thing. But then you're like, if we all get caught, we gotta scatter, we have a rally point. Any delinquents here that I can preach to this morning? Yeah, all right. God bless you guys. Thankfully, man. I get weird around people that have it all too much together, you know? But you know, you go to the rally point. You're like, all right, well, we'll meet here if this plan gets spoiled and we're on the run. And David is saying, he's saying, God is my rally point. It's the place I know if I get here, I'll be safe. If I get here, I can catch my breath. If I get here, all the stuff that's trying to break me down and bring me down, it can't touch me here. Because this is my rally point. And he says, God is my rally point. Now, let me ask you a question and be honest with yourself this morning. What is your rally point? Because for some of us, our rally point is food. Some of us, our rally point is an addiction. Our rally point is to numb ourselves on social media. Our rally point is something unhealthy that we're going to find that safety and rest, but it can't actually give it to us. In fact, it actually will make things worse if we keep going there. Here's what David says. No, if I'm going to find renewal, my rally point is God. I'm going to him. I'm finding that safety. I'm finding that renewal. I'm finding that time to catch my breath. I'm finding it in him because he is my stronghold. And it's transforming. And then David says, but all of this is secondary to the one thing that I'm in pursuit of. The thing that I am in pursuit of the most is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. See, here's David's perspective on God. God is beautiful to him. God is beautiful to him. And have you ever noticed, because we all do this, that sometimes when you are overwhelmed in life, we all try to face the overwhelming realities of life by exposing ourselves to beauty. You ever notice that? Like, I love, especially when I'm stressed, I love to go and look at water. I love standing on the shores of Lake Erie, or if I'm, you know, somewhere where I can get to the ocean, I love to just stand and look at it. Anybody else? And doesn't it renew you? Like, you go maybe to a place like that, and you're carrying some baggage and stress, and what do? You're exposed to beauty, and it helps. Maybe some of us, you listen to some great music. You expose yourself to some beautiful music that's meaningful to you, and it calms you down. We're exposing ourselves to beauty. Here's what David says. I'm overwhelmed right now. I'm going to expose myself to beauty. But I'm going to go to the most beautiful thing that there is. And that is God. I'm going to God. I'm going to allow my soul to experience the beauty of who he is. And that's all that I want to do, because I know that is going to fill me, that is going to satisfy me, and that is going to transform my life right now. And I want you to think about this question today. Is God beautiful to you? Is God beautiful? And here's how you know something is beautiful. Like when I'm up looking at the lake or looking at some part of nature or whatever, like, you know something's beautiful when you want to linger there. You're like, I just don't want to, I don't want to stop looking at this view. I want to linger there. And you're like, I know, I got to go, but you kind of have to be pulled away because it's captivating to you. And I wonder if in our relationship with God, if we've ever had times where we've just wanted to linger in God's presence. I wonder if we've ever had times where we were praying, and in that moment, we just got this view of God's glory, of his goodness and his love, and you're like, man, I don't want this moment of prayer to end. I want to stay here. I wonder if we've ever been reading in the scripture, talking with someone about our relationship with God, and we just got to a place where we saw God as beautiful, and we wanted to linger and to stay there. See, David says, I am in pursuit of beauty. I am in pursuit of beauty. And I am pursuing the most beautiful thing there is, the person of God. And if I can just gaze, if I can just look at the beauty of who he is, it's going to renew my soul. And I'm going to be able to look at my enemies and stand above them. I'm going to rise up above these circumstances. And where I'm filled with fear right now, I'm going to be filled with songs of thanks and songs of praise in pursuit of the beauty. Now, here's where I think sometimes we miss it. Is that for some of us, maybe our relationship with God is not a pursuit of beauty. It's just a pursuit of safety. It's like, I don't really want the big man. I don't want to be on his bad side. So I'm going to try and you know, be nice. I'm going to try and kind of have faith over here on this portion of my life, sort of as a little insurance policy. But all it really is just hedging our bets. God's not beautiful to us. We're just kind of afraid to not have him have any role in our life. You with me on this? And that's not the relationship with God that we're called to. Some of us, maybe God is like a business partner, and our relationship is very transactional. God, all right, I'll do some stuff for you. Yeah, I'll serve. I'll give. I'll go to church. But Lord, I'm going to need some stuff too. I got some important prayers here. And I'll do that stuff, no problem. I won't complain about it. I'll even put a smile on my face. But when these prayers get in the hopper, I need those expedited. And those things need done. And we're in a business relationship with God. And God is something we're trying to use. And God is helpful to us. God helps us when we're stuck in life. There's been many times in my life where I'm like, I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. And I believe God has helped me. God is helpful. He forgives our sin and he takes away all the weight of shame and guilt and brokenness, and he offers us salvation. That's incredibly useful. But to David, God is more than helpful. God is beautiful. There's a difference there, church. David says, yeah, God is helpful. He's my stronghold. He's light. He's my protector. He's useful to me. But my favorite thing about God is that he is beautiful. And what this relationship is for me is the pursuit of beauty, or the pursuit of joy, as C.S. Lewis would say. I'm aiming more than just to get things out of God. I'm aiming to get God himself, because he is beautiful. And he alone is the one that fills and satisfies our soul. See, we know the filling nature of beauty. You watch a beautiful movie, you read a beautiful story, you see a beautiful painting, you look at beautiful landscapes. We know all of those. Those are great, but none of them last. They're momentary. They'll stick with us for a time, but their power wears off. But the beauty of God is eternally satisfying and eternally renewing. Is God beautiful to us? Or is he just useful? I want to be in the pursuit of beauty. I want to serve God, not to get things from God, but to get more of God. I want to worship God. I want to pray. I want to read the scriptures. I want to do all those things, but I want to do them for the reason David wants what he wants, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And I believe, church, your soul is at its healthiest, and my soul is at its healthiest, where that is our desire too. Where here's the one thing that I want. I want you. And here's what I know. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God is the most beautiful thing. Whether we acknowledge it or not, he is. Whether we know it or not, gazing on his beauty, experiencing his beauty, will deeply transform us. And so David says, I'm on this journey. Now, one important thing about this beauty, he says where the beauty of the Lord is found. And he said, it's found in his temple. It's found in his house. And these words are important here. In the Old Testament, there was the temple and the tabernacle. The temple came right after David wrote this psalm. It was the next generation, his son Solomon. There was a tabernacle before it, but they were both functioned in the same way. And the primary function of the tabernacle and the temple, the biggest religious ceremony, was called the Day of Atonement. And in that day, the high priest, the highest ranking priest, he could go into this one area called the Holy of Holies, which was, you could only go in it once a year. That was it. And he would go into that area. And in that area was the Ark of the Covenant, this gold, beautiful box that represented the presence of God. And he would spread blood of an innocent sacrifice all over it. And in that moment, the Day of Atonement was a picture of God forgiving his people's sins for the whole year. It was a picture of sacrificial love. And if we are going to truly see the beauty of God, you can see a lot of the beauty of God in creation, but do you know where you really see it? In redemption. Where you really see it is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and me. The beauty of God, we could see it in nature, we could see it at the ocean and at lakes and on mountaintops and all that. That is some of the beauty of God. But where you see it most powerfully is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and me. We see God giving a son because Jesus came 1,000 years later. He said, hey, guess what? I am the temple. I am the temple. Destroy this temple and it will rise 3 days later. Jesus said, I am the one who has come to forgive sins, not just for the year, but for all time. Not just for the moment, but forever. And when we think about an experience and deepen our understanding of Christ, church, we see the beauty of God. Now, one last thing about beauty. Beauty takes effort. Y'all know that? My wife, it takes her like 7 hours to get ready on a... It takes me 30 seconds. But she's more beautiful than I am. If you, okay, calm down. Calm down back there. If you didn't know that, I know there's a lot of confusion first service, but but beauty, to write a beautiful novel takes discipline, beautiful painting, build a beautiful house. It doesn't just happen accidentally, it happens through intention. And to have a relationship with God where beauty is at the center, it takes intention from us too. David says, I want to go in the temple, but I want to gaze. I want to inquire. I want to worship. And what he's saying there is there's some activities I want to do to experience the fullness of God's beauty. And here's my challenge to you today. If you need renewal in your soul, I want you to find it by seeing the beauty of God more this summer. And here's how you can do it. Make an intentional plan. Have some planned time to pray. I don't care if it's 1 minute or 5 minutes or 10 minutes a day, whatever, doesn't matter. But make a plan to gaze on the beauty of the God, to adore him and to pray and to seek him. Make a plan to get to know him more, to read the scripture. Maybe read one verse a day, one chapter a day, doesn't matter. But have a plan. Make time to worship him. We're going to have some times as a whole church where we're just going to worship together. What's the agenda? To gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's it. That's the agenda. To thank God. To honor him. To worship him. Make a plan. Now, every day you might not be overwhelmed by the beauty of God. It's not going to happen every day. But that rhythm and that discipline will create the mountaintop moments that change our soul. You with me on this? See, we want those mountaintop moments. We want those moments where God feels so present and so alive and so close. But here's the path to them. The daily moments that don't feel like the mountaintop. They prepare the way and they get us there. And here's the good news. All the effort is worth it. God is beautiful. He's beautiful. And if your whole life you've shied away from religion because there's no sense of beauty, there's just sense of guilt and shame and all that, I want you to know you've been misinformed. That's not the God of the Scripture. That's not our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we actually understand Him and see Him clearly, the more we will be driven by beauty and not by guilt or shame or begrudgingly moving forward. But it will be a God that I don't have to serve Him. I want to serve Him. I don't have to do all these things to get something in return. I want to do all these things because they get me closer to my God. And I love Him. He is beautiful to me. And our souls find renewal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are beautiful. Thank You, Lord, that You are altogether worthy of our praise for who You are and for what You've done. And Father, we just want to acknowledge the beauty of who You are this morning, and we want to behold it. I pray, Lord, that You would just save us the time, the energy, and the disappointment of trying to find deep change in our lives outside of You. I pray, Lord, instead of trying to tweak all these different things, we would just begin with the new experience of Your presence in our lives. And I pray, Lord, we could just have a little plan, a simple, basic plan this summer of a way we can begin to enter into seeing Your beauty more clearly. And I pray, Lord, our relationship with You would be one that's driven by passion, not duty. That's driven by delight, not guilt. That's driven by pleasure, not, oh, I have to do this. Oh, I should do this. But is driven by a deep sense of joy in who You are. Help us to experience You in that way. To be a church that pursues You in that way. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.